kind of has that sweet connotation. You think of apples and oranges, but this,
the fruit of pride, it's got a negative connotation. And I didn't want to divide the church talking about grapefruit and how much I despise it, but they said you might want to go with lemons. Lemons would be a good similarity to a fruit that you don't want to bite into, and that's what we're focusing on here. So in Proverbs 13, verse 10, it reads, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And we got all the way to the word contention in 5 minutes. I got hung up on the introduction, but I thank God for the liberty that he gave me there. And we'll look at contention in a greater detail. You know, in Proverbs 17:14, don't turn there, I'll read it. It says, "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with." You keep playing with contention and you'll end up with a mess that will soak everything. It'll create a situation that's bigger than you're ready to handle. I think of like a flooding basement, or like that scene in Jumanji where they're riding a canoe down the stairs. You're not in a position to pick the terms of the fight that you're playing around with. But how do you start cleaning up a leak? You need to shut off the water. In Proverbs 18:6, it says, "The fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes." If you ask for a beating, eventually you'll find someone willing to strike you. There's a sting to the strokes God delivers, and they're well placed too. It's interesting, your lips enter in and your mouth takes the beating, and that's it's like writing checks you're not able to cash. You walk in and get blindsided. But continuing in our verse here in verse 10, it says, "But with the well-advised is wisdom." But with the well-advised, what is the quality of your advisement? Do you have someone that would correct you when you're acting a fool? Who's the first person that's going to tell you you're about as prideful as a rainbow parade? You ever been told that? Well, that you have a well advisor there. If you don't, please pray and seek out one. I think we all need better advisement. Wisdom is with the well advised. The verse ends, but with the well advised is wisdom. So wisdom is with the well advised. Wisdom is not with the advisor. So you can have someone that's told you, that's bailed you out, that's gotten you through a tough time, that's helped you. And that could have been Monday, and Tuesday they could be delivering something that just doesn't resonate. It isn't wise. We're all fallible. We all make mistakes. But wisdom is with the well-advised. So through that back and forth, you can determine, is God with this? Is this direction from God? If it has been, if these 5 minutes have been resonating with you, if God's showing you how he wants to move in your life through these, I'd ask, what are you going to do with it? Would you ask him to show you how to put away pride that you'd no longer be in contention? Now we're going to switch gears and we're going to look at our next fruit, shame. If you turn back to Proverbs 11, we'll be looking at the second verse of Proverbs 11. "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." when pride cometh, pride is continually coming and trying you. When it has its way, when it's defeated you, we practice football and being, I've always kind of had this skinnier frame, so it wasn't, there weren't long periods of time where I wasn't what the kids would term pancake. That's like, much like the pastor was saying, he's laid flat at the in the hall here in the aisle. You're just, that's it. You're not in the fight. You're not in the game anymore. You're just taking a rest. You're just catching some sunshine. Your pancake. You're no longer in control of what the outcome of the game. Then cometh. It has the keys to the castle. It's having a party, it's inviting everyone over, and these are not people that you would invite over. Let's see who comes to the party here. It says, then cometh shame. Shame comes from not doing what you're able or supposed to do in a timely manner. And pride will tell you that you're justified in it, and it's a lie. We won't turn there for time, but in Exodus 32:25 it says, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, and Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to be ready, they were supposed to be fit, they were supposed to be prepared and among and certainly against their enemies. But what were they? They were naked. In Judges 3, we see shame also. It says, they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore, they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. What did they do? They tarried. They didn't act in a timely manner. When did they stop? When did they stop tarrying? When they were ashamed, when they were full of shame. And when their Lord had fallen dead, and make no never mind about it, pride is sin and a matter of life and death. Just one more look at shame through the Bible. 1 Samuel 20, verse 34 says, so Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Believe me, the shame the pride you carry, it delivers shame, much like secondhand smoke. You're bouncing toddler in the back. He can't tell your dad put the cigarette out, right? But he might as well be taking a puff of that same thing. You see here in Jonathan's example, he was being filled with grief and a fierce anger. Now we'll just wrap up our look at Proverbs 11:2. It says, but with the lowly, we need to be made low. We can't fake humility. Well, we can fake humility, but that's all we'll have is a fake humility. It won't give you a footing. It won't give you a snowball's chance in hell of defeating pride. It'll just be something you hold on to, that you tell yourself you're making strides, you're on step three of this 12-step program you imagined up. You'll feel real good about yourself, but that's all you'll have is a hollow feeling. You need to be made low. And we got a great example of that. If you'll turn with me to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, looking at the ninth verse, verse 9 reads, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." This really speaks to our next fruit, which we won't see today, but that next fruit of pride is fading beauty. But we'll keep on this trail of shame. It says, "With the lowly is wisdom." What is the lowly made wise to? That ebb and flow is one brother is lifted up, that other brother is brought down, and vice versa. And that balance, it pleases God. But what else are we made wise to? Is the lowly made wise to? That by God's grace, that sun that nourishes the flower, that brings it to the fullness of what it could achieve, that same sun, when that grace fades, will bring that same flower to fall. It says in the last part of verse 11, "The rich fade away in his ways." You can be rich in your way, in that which fills you with pride. You can hold on to it. I'm the best, this and that, or in absolutes, I always do this or that. And that, you can carry that until you fade into destruction, which is our last fruit of pride. Or you could be made rich through Christ today.
Amen.
You could praise God for his work in your life, that he'd allow that flower to bloom just for a fleeting moment. And that as your life begins to fade, that you'd continue to praise God, and that your joy may be more full when you meet him.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Very good.
Very good. Thank you. Joanna Bell is going to come and share a testimony with us. If you would, Joanna, come up here. We'll have you up here to share that testimony.
Just that microphone. I don't know if it goes that low. She's pretty short, but we'll try. There we go. Yeah.
Ever since, even before that, Brother Cliff was talking about how his friend was, how he got up in front of everybody and shared his testimony, and I've been really wanting to do that, but I wasn't sure when. And on Wednesday night, the Lord laid it very heavy on my heart, and I leaned over to Brother John and I said, "Hey, I gotta share my testimony at some point," and he said, "Today." So yeah, I'm kind of a little scared, but in John chapter 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And down in verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When my mom got saved a couple months ago, how long ago was that, Mom?
7 months ago.
7 months ago. I, doubt just started, it wasn't conscious doubt, it was just doubt at the back of my mind, because, she's happy, and it wasn't I know I'm lost, it was just there. And then Youth Week comes along, and it was just more doubt, and then when the Aspic boys were up here singing, "He may never pass your way again," and it says, don't be like that, don't be like the foolish man. And I just saw the peace and the joy, especially on Peter's face, and just the assurance. And I'm like, I don't have that. And I really, really just, I'm like, I don't have it. But previously, I had thought I had got saved. I was sitting here in the overflow room. I think actually Mr. Haynes was preaching before. It was 2, years ago, two, 3 years ago, and the Lord started convicting me and calling me, and I just didn't want it. I was like, okay, you know, I don't like this feeling, so I'm going to try to get saved just so I don't go away. So I went and found a quiet place. I'm like, God, I don't know if you're God, but just save me. You know, there was no belief, no repentance, no truth. But it was that verse during youth week. I don't remember who quoted it, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's the goodness of God that leadeth me to repentance. And there's, like Brother John talks about, there's a difference between, I'm trying to remember that one verse. Basically, you're not of works, lest any man should boast, but you labor in the work. And how are you supposed to see the goodness of God if you're not in your Bible, if you haven't seen how he's worked in other people's lives? And so I just started laboring in the word, and slowly he started just showing me just myself, my sin, and just disgusting. And I, you know, realized that I needed him, and I wanted him because I needed him. And it was Thursday night, July 6th. I was talking to Miss Charity, and just telling her how I was lost, and just going over everything, and just how I just knew if I was going to get saved, it was going to be through the Word, but I just wasn't sure what was left, and I was just sick of myself. I'd see my death everywhere. Like, we'd be driving in the car, and I'm like, that semi truck is going to hit me. I'm going to die. You know, like, I'm walking down these stairs. I'm going to fall down. I'm going to break my neck. I'm going to go to hell. You know, like, and I saw it, like, heaven's up here, and then hell's down here, and you have earth. And I was falling, and those words of that song came to me. He may never pass your way again. And I'm just imagining myself falling straight into hell and being like, I'm gonna pass Jesus. I'm gonna pass him. There's just gonna be no hope, you know? And it's just all this conviction and, you know. And that Thursday night, my dad was on the phone, and I was gonna wait till later to tell him that I was lost. And something inside was like, you know, do it now. So I was like, Dad, I said, I'm lost, I'm going to hell. You know, God had mercy on me this team week, and he showed me that. And he said, you know, he loves you? And I said, yes, sir. And he's like, well, what's holding you back? And I said, well, I don't understand how a temporary life on this earth can warrant an eternal life in hell. Like, if you sin for 100 years, then shouldn't you just die for 100 years? Like, just burn up for that amount of time, pay for your sin, and, you know, go to heaven with God and be happy forever. And he was like, no, because when you lie, that lie stays a lie. It's there. And it doesn't just go away after you do it. It stays there. And I was like, wow. And I clicked. And then it was this verse here. And I was like, well, just because this is what I said. I said, just because he has crazy love for me, how can I trust him? I said, I've been in my Bible, and he's been showing me thing after thing, and I see his love, but I mean, how can I trust him? Like, I can trust this, but I can't trust God, you know? These are his words. Like, how was I so blind? But it was these verses here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, like I said, down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of his grace and truth. And it was like, this Bible is God. And it just clicked, and I was just believed and had faith, and I was saved.
Amen. Real quickly,
go ahead.
I'm not gonna take a lot of time, but we were playing croquet a couple weeks ago, and she just almost stopped the game trying to talk about things that had changed in her life. Attitude. People she hated, she didn't hate anymore. I like that.
Amen. Actually, now she gave quite a description of purgatory.
Yeah.
She said she thought at one time if you sin for 100 years, shouldn't you just suffer for 100 years and then be able to go to heaven? That's what the Roman Catholics teach in purgatory. You go there for whatever period of time is necessary to pay the price for your sin, and then you get to go out. but there's still a Pope that's still paying. So either he was really wicked or the whole system's messed up. And I think it's probably both. Joanna is very possibly the last person that Pat prayed for that while Pat was living got saved. Because when everybody was down there singing for Mrs. Hain, she went up to her afterward and asked her, would you please pray for me to get saved? And when she said yes, it was not like you and I do. Sometimes people ask for prayer, we say, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then a week later, you remember that you didn't. That's also why Mrs. Hain would say, when God brings you to mind, I will. And but Joanna, she did pray. She did pray. And like I say, to my knowledge, she's the last one on the earth while Pat was living that got saved. And I like what Pastor says in that her prayers will follow her. For there are still some
that's right.
that need to come to salvation.
That's right.
I don't know if people in heaven will learn when that happens. I like to think so, but I don't know. But she, yes, that's the classic passage in Hebrews. But she did pray for you. And I trust you'll still come to the Savior. All right, one more song, and then we're going to have Stephen come. John Mark, if you would give Stephen the microphone, or maybe you already did. Okay. All right, 299, is this true for you? 299, almost persuaded. Let's have you stand, change your position.
Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way.
Come on up, Stephen. While we were singing, I looked out and I saw the poster of the damage, what was needed in the bell tower. Now, Thaddeus Kuntz fixed that. And I don't remember who took those pictures and posted them, but I'm wondering, could we get pictures that show the repair so that we could have the picture, you know, above or underneath that's marked? Is that the repair?
Yes, that is what's up now. It's been updated.
Oh, it's been updated. I guess I ought to go out in that foyer sometimes. Very good. I'm glad to hear that. I'm going to go look at that when it's over.
That's quite a compliment to the band's work.
Yeah. All right. Very good. Stephen, God bless.
That's a wonderful testimony, Miss Joanna. That's a wonderful thing that God can do and is very willing to do for each person. And I was struck by this thought this week, and I had not intended to go into it, but I think I will. That I didn't ask to be in a war. I didn't. Nor do I necessarily desire it. I certainly don't. But that is the condition of where I'm at. In a war. And each person here is in that same war. But it's not a fleshly war. It's a war that's been going on for a very long time. And it has to do with your thoughts. It has to do with your sin. And that enemy, that is the devil. That is Satan. He hates you. He hates your soul.
Yes.
And those of you that are blinded, you're blind to that. And he's very willing to keep you there. He hates you, and he hates you. We just sung that song, Almost Persuaded. That's a bad condition to be at when it's too late. That's all right to be in that condition if you're alive, almost persuaded. As the Apostle Paul said, he said, I wish you were almost and altogether in the same condition he was. But there are some that are almost persuaded. They're almost persuaded and yet still blind, still enemies of God in their mind by wicked works, their conscience being defiled. And it is a war. And the end of that war is death. It is as costly, and in fact far more costly than any of the wars that are going on today. It costs you your soul. It will cost you forever. Forever and ever and ever. That moment when your life does come to an end, whether 60 years from now or, God forbid, in a few minutes, it will be over forever. For the saint of God, it's to glory and everlasting rejoicing, and they get to be with Jesus Christ. I used to think that wasn't much of a reward, but that's because I hated God. That's not very shocking that I wouldn't think that that was too wonderful. I didn't see Jesus Christ as that wonderful. To the saint, it's not a bad thing to die. Miss Haynes' funeral was rejoicing in my heart. Sorrow that she's gone, and yet rejoicing and just seeing that. What a marvel to be with God forever, to her pain and her suffering being over. And those are such trite words because we don't quite grasp nor quite understand those things on the other side. But to the sinner, to that one that rejected God, to that one that was almost persuaded, it is hell forever. It's hell and then into the lake of fire. There is no end to that. That is the war. That is the battle. The battle is men's minds. Will they be convinced of the truth, or will they not be convinced of the truth? I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Pretty simple. I'm in the flesh. And I walk after the flesh, and I work a standard 9-to-5 job, really 6-to-2. I work just a standard job, and I do standard things that human beings have to do. And if I had to fight in a war, it would be a war of flesh and guns and shooting bullets. But that's not the war that I'm involved in. That's not the war that I was describing, that I didn't really want to be in a war, nor did I ask to be in a war. The war that I'm describing is spiritual. It's spiritual. Verse 4 says, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is to say, they don't have anything to do with your flesh. They're not fleshly. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, what's so mighty about the weapons that I might use? I might use those words of God. They're not having anything to do with my might or my strength or my ability. For Stephen has no strength or ability even to speak those things that people need to hear. But God surely does have the ability to put into my mouth those words that you have need of hearing. For some that hath need of fear, I pray to God that the fear of God would come upon you, that you might understand the wisdom of God. For some that need edification, I pray that you'd be edified, and God has that ability. But it's not because of, it's not how I manage to think about how I can say the right things or what I can say. But the only might I have is from God. That's what he said. He said, but mighty through God. They're mighty through God. Who cares what I have to say? But it's if the power of God will visit with my words, if the power of God will manifest himself in his words, you'll receive help. Joanna's testimony, she spake of the word of God and understanding and coming to that realization that it was, she knew that she needed the word of God to come to salvation. It's the, you're born again by the word of God. I just can't say enough that it's the word of God that you need.
Right.
It's not this or that. It's the word of God that you need. It's not some other thing. It's not some ethereal idea that you need to come to the conclusion of. You need to believe the word of God.
Right.
Your condition is that you do not believe it. For those of you that do believe it, you know that. And yet, why didn't we not live that? Why do we not live that we believe that? Why do we not act like that? God forbid, for we still need the Word of God. I daily need the Word of God. I daily need the power of God in my life to do those things for me, those spiritual things in my own thoughts, to rid me from just the agony of the sinful thoughts that are always running on in the background of my mind. When my conscience is defiled, I don't have fellowship with God. I have no closeness with God. God forbid. Why is that going on? Because there's a war going on.
That's right.
There's a war going on. The devil does not want me. He does not want me to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He does not want me to have that. And so he tries to get to me through my conscience. And if my conscience be defiled, and I say this also for you, if your conscience be defiled, you'll not have fellowship with God. But he's made a way through the blood of his Son. He said, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm getting the wrong verse here. He said, which one is that? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. God uses the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood is able to cleanse your conscience. It is able to, so that your conscience can be free of offense towards God. Oh, what a condition. Oh, what a condition to understand, to know and believe that your conscience is free of offense.
Amen.
I have not offense towards God. How? By Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By Jesus Christ. Let's look at another verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18 says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the testimony, or according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. How's he going to do that? He's told him by these things, he's talking to Timothy, he's saying that thou by these thou mightest war a good warfare. And I think I've already established this warfare has nothing to do with guns and bullets. It has everything to do with a spiritual war. A war between God and Satan. Said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. He said, how are you going to have a good warfare? How is it that God's going to look down and view that as good warfare? Holding faith and a good conscience. Why aren't some able to have that good warfare? Why aren't they able to stand? Because they continually have a bad conscience before God. They continually have it. Continually. But God has made a way. I already quoted that verse. And in 1 John, in another place, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, putting us back into that condition. For the believer, putting them back in that condition where their conscience is right before God, where they can stand before God and with boldness come before the throne of God, speaking those things unto him in prayer, understanding that they have a good conscience before God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 110. The prophecy that Jesus Christ quoted a few times to mess up the Pharisees so they didn't understand it. Said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And might I say that prophecy is fulfilled in me. It's fulfilled in every believer. Those that have become, those were the enemies of God by wicked works have now been made not the enemies of God. God's made those enemies his footstool. He called the temple his footstool and he said, one of you, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of God and God's made you his footstool if you're a believer. And he prophesied to Jesus Christ and he said he was going to make those enemies his footstool. So God saw his enemies and he loved them. I was an enemy of God and still I am sometimes by wicked works. But he sent his son that I might not be that enemy. That warfare was fought by God. That warfare was fought by Jesus Christ, defeating that enemy, the devil, and taking his children and taking them out of the fight against himself and putting them on his side. I'll go to one more passage. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 8, where we're going. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Pretty simple. You can tell whose side they're on. Committing sin? Whose side are you on if you're committing sin, according to this verse?
The devil.
He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what he wanted to do.
Amen.
He wanted to destroy the works of the devil, and he put us into a fight. How are you fighting? How are you fighting?
Amen.